Well, let's open in our Bibles now to the book of Genesis, chapter 45, verse 16. Genesis 45, verse 16. And here I can tell you what page it's on in the Pew Bible, as you can see in the bulletin, page 53, if you'd like to use that. Well, last week we looked at the first 15 verses of chapter 45 in Genesis, where finally, we have been building up to this point for many weeks, Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers and was reconciled to his brothers as he did that. And we saw from that passage last week that when people sin against us, we need to remember God's sovereignty in our lives, and we need to remember God's forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ, so that we will be encouraged to forgive others and be reconciled to them. And so this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off at verse 16, and then we're going to go to chapter 46, verse 27 this morning. So we're continuing here with the story of Joseph, and as we'll see this morning, we're to the point now where Joseph sends his brothers back to his father and to the rest of their family in Canaan, and Jacob and all of his family start making the journey down south to Egypt. And so this is the explanation of how did Israel get in Egypt in the first place. This is how it happened, as we're told this morning. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word, Genesis 45, verse 16 to Genesis 46, verse 27. This is the word of the Lord. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob! And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Jaleel. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher were Jimna, Ishua, Issui, Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah were Heber and Malkiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan was Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shillem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. And we'll end the reading of God's word there at verse 27, praying that the Lord would bless his word to all of us as we look at it together this morning. Last year, a study came out that was produced by Chapman University, revealing what Americans fear the most. And it's an interesting list. Here was number 10, Obamacare. Number 9, people I love becoming seriously ill. Number 8, identity theft. Number 7, economic or financial collapse. Number 6, people I love dying. Number 5, government restrictions on firearms and ammunition. Number 4, being a victim of terror. Number 3, not having enough money for the future. Number 2, terrorist attacks in general. And number 1, corruption of government officials, which interestingly enough was number 1 in the year prior to that as well. And while we could discuss each of these fears, even wonder how and why some of them made the list and others did not, if you think about all 10 of these things, they have one thing in common. And that is they're all essentially the fear of something happening that's outside your control. That's basically what all these things are. Something happening that you don't want to happen, but that you can't control whether or not it happens. Right, that's the fear here. And whether or not you and I share some of these fears, that's a whole other discussion. We all struggle with fear in some way, do we not? We fear the future. We fear the loss of health. We fear losing relationships. You name it, and I'm sure you could. There are so many things that we all fear, or at least are tempted to fear. And by and large, they're all things that are outside of our control. There are things that we can't do anything about it. And so what are we to do about it? How are we to deal with these fears? Are we to panic? Are we to hide? Are we to get angry? Are we to try to take matters into our own hands, hoping it may do something? What are we to do as we combat and deal with these fears in our everyday lives? Well, in our passage this morning, we see that Jacob also experienced fear. And thankfully, through Jacob's experience, the Lord also teaches us how we should deal with the fears that we have in our own lives. And that is, instead of being fearful, we need to live our lives always with faith in the Lord. And that's because no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter where we may happen to be at the time, the Lord provides for the needs of His people, the Lord keeps His promises to His people, and the Lord is always with His people, thanks to Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage together this morning, that's the main point for us to see and for us to apply to our lives. It's very simple this morning. Instead of being fearful, always live by faith in the Lord. That's the call of God to each and every one of us this morning. Well, let's look at the passage now and see how we get there. I've given you an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along, as well as the cross references I'll be referring to. The first point for us to consider this morning, and even these are simple points today, is that God always provides for the needs of His people. God always provides for the needs of His people. Last week we saw that Joseph, after testing his brothers to see if they had changed, finally revealed his identity to them. And the reason he did that, as we saw, is because he wanted to be reconciled to his brothers. Even though they had sinned against him greatly, even though they had been separated for many years, Joseph wanted their relationship to be restored. And so as he revealed his identity to the brothers, he also expressed his forgiveness of the brothers. He drew them close to him rather than casting them aside. He encouraged them in their time of fear. He explained to them how it was ultimately God who had sent him there, not them, and so they shouldn't be upset with themselves about it. And most of all, he hugged and kissed them. It was a joyous occasion, as we saw, for all the brothers, especially since they thought Joseph was going to punish them. Well, as we see in the beginning of our passage this morning, it only got better for Joseph's brothers as time went on. Because when word started spreading that his brothers had come to Egypt, Pharaoh then became aware of it as well, and he also rejoiced with Joseph and the brothers. And so look at verse 16. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come, so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. Right? Pharaoh and his men, remember, respected Joseph. They were thankful to Joseph and to Joseph's God for how Joseph had prepared their country for the 7 years of famine. And so they were happy for Joseph. They liked Joseph and rejoiced with him when they heard that his brothers had come to town. In fact, what's interesting, they were so happy for Joseph that Pharaoh wanted Joseph's family to come live with him in Egypt. Now, verse 17, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you will eat the fat of the land. Now, remember, this was a time of severe famine. And yet here's Joseph's family being invited to live in Egypt by the very king of Egypt, where they would be given the best place to live in Egypt, and they would be given all the best food available in Egypt. And as we see in the following verse, Pharaoh also said that Joseph's brothers could take carts from Egypt to make their journey a little easier. These were, in essence, large wagons that could be used to carry their elderly father and their kids and their wives on the long trip. So Joseph's family was being treated incredibly well by the king of Egypt. He was going to take care of them. He was going to richly bless them in the land. He even said, if you look at verse 20, that they didn't need to bring any of their belongings with them to Egypt because he would provide everything they need when they arrive. But that's not all that was given to Joseph's family. Now, because before the brothers left to go back to Canaan, Joseph also had his own gifts for them and for his father. So we see in verse 22, he gave all the brothers a change of clothing. Remember, they had torn their clothes when they found Benjamin's sack of grain was found to have the silver cup in it. And so here he replaces their clothing, gives them all a new set of clothes. And yet for Benjamin, which was his only full brother, he had some extra special gifts for him. Benjamin got 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothing. And then he loaded 20 donkeys with gifts for his father. 10 of the donkeys carried the good things of Egypt, and 10 of the donkeys carried food for the journey. So, as Joseph's family, both his brothers with him in Egypt and his father and his extended family back in Canaan, suffered from the famine, they were provided for greatly, both by Pharaoh and by Joseph. They were given provision for the journey, and they were given provision to live in Egypt. And as I said earlier, Pharaoh did these things because of his respect for Joseph. And to be sure, Joseph provided these things because of his love for his family. But what we need to understand is that it was ultimately God who provided all of these things for Jacob's family because they were his covenant people. As we saw last week in chapter 45, verses 5 to 8, it was ultimately God who brought Joseph down to Egypt so that he could preserve the lives of his family, so that they would have food in the famine and live rather than die. And that's because they were God's people. And God had special purposes for His people. That they were, in a word, going to be used to bring God's blessing of salvation to the world. And friends, it's for the very same reason that God provides for the needs of His people today. Even for you and me who trust in Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's because we are His covenant people and He has special purposes for us in the world. As such, He provides for our physical needs. And of course, that doesn't mean that Christians never starve to death. Sadly, in times of persecution and other such things, that does happen at times under the providence of the Lord. But, as Jesus taught us to pray, it is God who gives us our daily bread. It is the Lord who gives us the food we need to live for Him each day of our lives. And not just the food we need to live, but also the housing we need, the sleep we need, the work we need, the health and the strength we need. Of course, it may not be exactly what we think we need, but it's always exactly what God thinks we need, according to His timing and according to His will. And perhaps more importantly, God provides for the spiritual needs of His people. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, He gives us everything we need, both for life and for godliness. He gives us salvation from sin, both from its penalty and from its power. He gives us the means of grace, the Bible, prayer, sacraments, fellowship, to strengthen our faith and to increase our obedience. He gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in a word, God gives us all that we need to live for Him and to serve Him in this life, to do His will and to bring Him glory as He sees fit. And what's amazing is that He doesn't just do this occasionally, but He does it all the time. Because, like Jacob's family, we, by grace, are His chosen people. And as such, we are the ones He desires to use in the fulfilling of His redemptive purposes in this world. As Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And if you think about it, we all know this from experience, don't we? Every Sunday night, we share our prayer requests with one another and bring those requests to the Lord with each other. And as we've done this, I was thinking about this week. As we've done this, we've prayed for Paul to get housing. We've prayed for Elizabeth to get work. We've prayed for Pastor Holderman's health to improve. We have prayed for so many things that the Lord would in kindness provide these things for us. And yet we haven't just prayed for these things, have we? We've also been able to thank the Lord for these things because this is who the Lord is and this is what the Lord does. He is Jehovah Jireh, as we learned back in Genesis 22:14. He is the Lord who provides. And so as we see here with Joseph's family, God always, always provides for the needs of His people. He provides for your needs and my needs in Jesus Christ. But that's not it. And so as we see secondly then on the outline, God always keeps His promises to His people as well. He always keeps His promises to His people. So now that the instructions and the provisions have been given to Joseph's brothers, it was time for them to return to Canaan, gather up their father and the rest of their families, and then come back down to Egypt to live. And so we read in verses 24 and 25, "So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, 'See that you do not become troubled along the way.' Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father." Joseph didn't want them to fight on the way back over who was really at fault for selling him into Egypt, because this was a time of reconciliation. He knew that they would probably do this, right? It was your fault. You said put him in the pit. No, you said let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And Joseph says, no, don't have any of those discussions. This is a time of reconciliation. This is a time of joy. It's a happy time. The family's being reunited again. And so go back to the father. Go back to your family, rejoicing over the good news that I'm still alive and that you're going to be cared for in Egypt. And as we see in verse 26, that seems to be what the brothers did. But Jacob would not believe them at first. Right? They had lied to their father way too many times, and now he couldn't trust. He couldn't trust them. He at least couldn't believe that Joseph was alive. But, verse 27, "When they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived." Now, commentators argue, and we don't know for sure, did the brothers confess to their father at this time, "Dad, here's why Jacob's in Egypt. Here's why he's alive. We lied to you. We sold him into slavery." We don't know if he did that or not. Or maybe the brothers just recounted Joseph's words from verses 9 to 11 in chapter 45, that God had made him a ruler in Egypt and that he would now provide for them in Egypt. But either way, upon hearing the words and seeing the carts, which is interesting because it seems that only the Egyptians would have been able to have these carts, and so this would have been proof to Joseph, or to Jacob rather, that Jacob became convinced. In verse 28, then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." And so Jacob, now being referred to as Israel, started to take his journey to Egypt with his family. And the first stop he made along the way was to worship God in the city of Beersheba. And so look at verse 1 now. We're going into chapter 46. "So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac." You see, though Jacob was excited to go see his son, he was also afraid of leaving Canaan. And this becomes clear for us in verse 3 when the Lord tells Jacob not to be afraid. And that's at least one of the reasons why Jacob now at Beersheba stopped to worship the Lord, because Beersheba was on the southernmost border of Canaan. And so once Jacob went beyond Beersheba, he wasn't in Canaan anymore. He was out of the promised land, which brought about some trepidation for Jacob. For one, Jacob was an old man who, as far as we can tell, never had gone any farther south than Beersheba. He had never been to Egypt before. And so, would he be able to make the journey? Would anything happen to him along the way? These were undoubtedly fears that Jacob faced as he considered crossing the border out of Canaan. But there was more going on than just that, because while it sounded nice to go to Egypt, it had only led to bad consequences when his grandfather had done the same many years in the past. You'll remember when Abraham, his grandfather, had gone to Egypt in a time of famine. We read of this back in Genesis 12. Abraham had to lie about Sarah being his wife, which then got him in trouble with Pharaoh. In fact, he almost lost his wife, and he jeopardized the redemptive plan of God by doing so. And then later in chapter 26, when another famine struck the land, God specifically told Jacob's father Isaac not to go down to Egypt, but to stay where he was in Canaan. And so as Jacob remembered these two events from the past, he certainly wondered if he should go to Egypt or if God wanted him to stay. He was afraid of violating the will of God. And then to add to that, and this is what we're going to focus on, Jacob was afraid of forsaking the promised land. He was afraid of forsaking the promised land. Remember, Canaan was not just his home. It was also the land that God had promised to give to Jacob and to give to his family as an inheritance. This is what God had promised to Abraham. We've seen this so many times. And then he started promising it to Isaac over and over again. And then he started promising it to Jacob as well, that the entire land of Canaan would one day be theirs, even though it was currently full of his and their enemies. And so Jacob certainly wondered, if he left Canaan, would God forego his promise? Was he forfeiting the promise of God, in other words, if he went to Egypt? Right? These were the things Jacob was afraid of as he started making his journey south to Egypt. And again, that's why he stopped to meet with the Lord in Beersheba, because Jacob needed confirmation. Jacob needed reassurance from God that, yes, this was the right thing to do before he went any further, or no, this was the wrong thing to do. And as we see in the text, God graciously spoke to Jacob and gave him the confirmation he needed. Verses 2 and 3. "Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' So he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there.'" God made it clear to Jacob, "Jacob, you need to go to Egypt. That's what you should do. That's what I want you to do." And according to verse 3, that's because God would keep his promise to Jacob even in Egypt. As he said to Jacob, "For I will make of you a great nation there." And this was one of the many promises God had been revealing to Jacob and to his forebears. He would give them innumerable descendants and make them a large nation. And here God said, even though you're going to Egypt and you're leaving the promised land and it seems like you're forsaking it all, I will still keep that promise to you. In fact, I'm going to use your time in Egypt to bring about the fulfillment of that promise. And this was, as we've seen in the past, what God had been planning all along. So if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you Genesis 15, verses 13 to 16. Where we read, "Then he, God, said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" And this was God speaking to Abram many years before Jacob's time. But here he said of what would happen in Jacob's time, that it wouldn't be time for him to drive out the Canaanites and give his people the land of Canaan for another 400 years. So in the meantime, God would both preserve his people and grow his people somewhere else. And as we learn in our passage this morning, he would do that in Egypt. And then, once the time had come and they were much larger, they would be brought back into Canaan. As God said to Jacob in verse 4, "And I will also surely bring you up again." And this is referring to the Exodus, where God would use his 10 plagues to bring the Israelites out of Egypt and back on their way to Canaan. Now, Jacob wouldn't be alive 400 years from now. As God said to him in verse 4, Joseph would put his hand on his eyes, meaning he would close his eyes at death. Jacob was going to die in Egypt, but his posterity would be brought out of Egypt eventually. And so, according to the Lord on that night in Beersheba, it wasn't wrong for Jacob and his family to go to Egypt, nor would it make the promise of Canaan null and void, because the promise would still be kept, even in Egypt. And that's the same thing for you and me today as well. We may experience circumstances that make it seem as if God's promises will never come to pass. Circumstances that test our faith, circumstances that seem to be out of the will of God or that appear to go against God's purposes, and yet we're told none of those things will affect the promises of God in any way. Because God keeps His promises even in Egypt. His promises to bless, His promises to forgive, His promises to comfort, to strengthen, to protect, to provide. Every promise God has made to His people in the Scriptures, He will keep for His people no matter what. Even if you're leaving Canaan, as it were, and on your way to Egypt, His word will still be true. As a father, one of the things you always have to watch out for is, of course, making a promise to your kids that you don't end up keeping. Because not only is that frustrating to your kids, incredibly so, it's also a form of dishonesty. It's not keeping your word, and that's a problem. Yeah, but sadly, it still happens, doesn't it, dads? Things come up. We forget. We change our mind. And then all of a sudden, the promise we made to our children is gone, making it really a useless promise for our kids to have ever believed in the first place. And yet what we need to know is that, thankfully, the Lord never disappoints us in that way as we disappoint our kids. He doesn't change His mind. Things don't come up. He doesn't forget. No, if He's made a promise to us, He will keep the promise. As we read in Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good?" And of course the answer is, by no means, because God is faithful. So not only does He provide for the needs of His people, He also keeps His promises to His people. And then as we see thirdly on the outline, God is always with His people. He is always with His people. And so let's look now at verse 4. And God goes on to say to Jacob, "I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." So not only would God's promises be with Jacob in Egypt, but God's presence would be with Jacob in Egypt as well. God would be with him as he went down there, and as he lived there, and as he then came out of there. And of course, this was not the first time that God had promised to be with Jacob, is it? Now, you'll remember in Genesis 28:15, when Jacob was leaving Canaan for the first time to go to the area of Haran, to his mother's family, to find a wife, that the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And what did the Lord say? Genesis 28:15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." And then in Genesis 31, when it was time for Jacob to leave Haran and come back to Canaan with his family, the Lord said the same thing to him one more time. Genesis 31, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." So these were words that Jacob had heard from the mouth of God before. "I will be with you." And in each of these instances, Jacob was afraid. Jacob was afraid, just as he was here in our passage this morning. And so what that tells us is that the Lord's presence was to be a comfort to him in the midst of his fears. And you see, that's because God here, he's not talking about his omnipresence, his universal presence with all people, though that of course can give us comfort. But he's talking specifically about his special presence, his presence that only his covenant people, those who have a saving relationship with him, get to enjoy. As we're told in verse 4, Jacob offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac at Beersheba. And as God said to him in verse 3, he was the God of Jacob's father, who of course was Isaac. Why is this brought out for us? It's significant because it's connecting the activity of God with Jacob here to the activity of God with Isaac in the past. And that connection is to be made because they together are the covenant family of God. They are the ones corporately who have received the promises of God. They are his special people. And so when God said he would be with Jacob, he was speaking of his special presence that his redeemed people get to enjoy. He was speaking of how the Lord would be with him in kindness and in compassion to bless him, to help him, to strengthen him, to protect him, and to fulfill his promises to him. And so Jacob, though a bit fearful, didn't need to be afraid as he went to Egypt, because he would not be alone in Egypt. The Lord would be with him, the same Lord who had promised him Canaan and who had promised to make him a great nation. And that's true for you and me today as believers in Jesus Christ as well. Whenever we are afraid, we too can be comforted in knowing that the Lord is with us in grace. Isaiah 41:10. The Lord says to us, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Jeremiah 1:19. "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Haggai 2:4, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." And of course, Matthew 28:19 to 20, where Jesus says to the disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Right? This is the antidote to fear, God says. This is how we can serve the Lord in the midst of an uncertain situation. We know that God is with us in kindness, in grace, to bless us and to do good to us. Yesterday, my family and I went over to Brown County State Park to enjoy the nice fall weather. And as we were there, my kids got to take a pony ride. So boys and girls, if you want to take a pony ride, here's a good place you can do that. Sorry, adults, you're not allowed. But as we were getting there, for two of my three sons, this was very exciting. Right, they couldn't wait to get on the pony. But for one of my sons, it was a bit frightening. And he made it known that it was a bit frightening. But as he then watched his older brother go on his pony ride, and then as Dad came and stood next to him while he sat on the pony, he then was able to enjoy the ride. Not just bear through it, but actually enjoy the pony ride. Because he knew that he wasn't alone in any of it. And so too, as we know that we're not alone, but that the Lord is with us, we too can face our fears, and we can serve the Lord in the midst of those fears. With joy, actually. And with peace. And so as we've seen this morning, God is one who provides for the needs of his people. He's one who keeps his promises to his people. And he is one who is always with his people. But before we move on to the next point, let us not think for a moment that this is what we deserve or that this is our natural condition. Because you see, the only reason any of us can have these things in our lives and they can be true for us is because of Jesus Christ. Now, as we've seen in the first point, Joseph's family was blessed by Pharaoh. Why? Because of Pharaoh's respect for Joseph in particular. Otherwise, if he didn't have respect for Joseph, they never would have been invited to come live in the land and be provided for in the land. Hebrews, we're told, were an abomination to the Egyptians. And so too, the only reason we are provided for by the Lord is because of the Lord's love for His Son, Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Philippians 4, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And the same thing is true for His promises, we're told. And the same thing is true for His presence, His special presence. They are only ours because of Christ, our mediator, who won salvation for us and made us the children of God through His life, death, and resurrection. And so as we think of the provision and the promises and the presence of God, we need to think of them as being things that Christ has purchased for us. That Christ had to give His life for us to have these things. And so if that's the case, then we need to live our lives in light of these glorious realities. And so as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, instead of being fearful, always live your life by faith in the Lord. And so let's look now at this list of names. Our passage this morning ends with this list. These are the people who went with Jacob to Egypt. And so it names each of the sons of Jacob. And as it does that, it also then gives the names of their respective sons as well. And if you look, the list is arranged not in birth order, but according to their mothers. The sons of that Leah bore to Jacob are listed first, then the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, then the sons of Rachel, and then the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant. And according to verse 27, all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Now, if you've studied this before, yes, there are some difficulties with this listing, as well as some possible discrepancies. For instance, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says that 75 people went with Jacob to Egypt, whereas here we're told that 70 people went to Jacob. I'm not going to take the time this morning to work through all of these details and come up with an explanation for you. Though I will say, if you're interested and you want to know more, feel free to talk to me. Because you see, the point here is not for us to know the exact number of those who accompanied Jacob to Egypt. Now, that doesn't mean that God's word contains errors. That's not what I'm saying. This is not a mistake by any means, and there is an explanation. Only that there is something bigger going on here that God wants us to see. And what's bigger that's going on here is that not some of Jacob's family went with him to Egypt, but all of Jacob's family went with him to Egypt. The number 70 is symbolic of completion. It's often used that way. And that seems to be the idea here. No one was left behind. Every single person, all the sons, all the daughters, all the daughters-in-law, all the wives if they were living, everyone in Jacob's household went with him to Egypt. And what we need to understand is that this was an act of great faith on the part of Jacob. Because remember, he was fearful about going to Egypt, and he had plenty of good reasons to be fearful. And yet here we see that Jacob took with him everyone who was near and dear to him to Egypt, despite those fears, because Jacob's faith was in the Lord. And he wasn't living by fear here. If he was living by fear, he would have stayed in Canaan. He certainly would have left his little ones in Canaan. But no, he gathered up his sons, and he gathered up his little ones, he gathered up his daughters-in-law, he gathered up everyone, and he went to Egypt, and he faced the fears because he trusted the Lord. He knew that the Lord was going to provide for him along the way and when he got there. He knew that the Lord would keep and fulfill His promises to them along the way and when they got there. And he knew that the Lord would be with him and his family throughout it all. Now, he hadn't experienced any of those things yet. But knowing them to be true, he set his faith upon them and took action. And brothers and sisters, that needs to be how we respond to what God has taught us this morning. That as we experience times of fear, we would live by faith in God as well. That we would know and believe that thanks to Jesus Christ, yes, God will provide for us. And God will keep His word to us. And God will be with us no matter what. So as the Chapman Report revealed, people are most fearful of what they cannot control. And maybe for you it's the unknown of the future. And perhaps it's the fear of loss, loss of your health, loss of your income. Maybe you fear what will happen at work or in class. Perhaps you fear a particular trial or situation in life. We all have our fears, and we can write out our list of what those fears are. But whatever things you are fearing, hear the message of God to you this morning. If you're in Jesus Christ, then the Lord will take care of you. The Lord will keep His promises to you. The Lord will provide for you. The Lord will be with you. And so know that. And pray that God would help you believe that, so that instead of living in fear this week and letting that control your life, you would go on and serve the Lord because your faith is in the Lord. And so let's pray and let's ask the Lord that He would help us to do that even this week. Our gracious God, we confess to You that often we do not trust You, but we live in fear and we worry and we doubt and we panic and we wonder, where are You, Lord? And are You going to do the things You said You would? And do You even care about us anymore? Lord, forgive us for all of those thoughts. Forgive us for living our lives in light of those sinful and doubtful thoughts. And Lord, strengthen our faith even today. Lord, we want to be those who live by faith in You. And so apply this portion of Your Word deeply into our lives, that we would more and more be those people who live by faith in You. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You always lived by faith in the Father on our behalf. And so in You, we are able to do that. Bless and strengthen us to this end, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.